I speak to you in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You know, it wasn't self-pity. It's not really the right phrase. Maybe something like self-loathing would be better. So for whatever reason, I was feeling really down about myself earlier this week. It was one of those moments, you know, when you take stock of yourself and you feel brought up short. And after I evaluated myself, I imagine writing some sort of biographical statement for an inquiring mind. 34 years old, slightly overweight, totally balding, loves to read comic books and wear Star Wars t-shirts. And so then I kind of imagined the reply. Excuse me, sir, we asked for a biographical statement, not the punchline to a really depressing joke. Yeah, I said this at 8 o'clock, of course, and I think people don't like this self-deprecating humor, but it, trust me, it's going somewhere. I'm not just bullying myself. But that feeling, right, that feeling of like, you know, being wholly inadequate, kind of like the damaged goods at the end of the Smith's aisle, it stuck with me for the whole night. It was lingering there the next morning. It lingered there as I smiled at my son as he went into school, as I greeted Cynthia while walking into the office, as I sat down to read these lessons for the upcoming Sunday. And then my eyes fell upon this wondrous phrase that initiated the turnaround of my spirit. This is right and is acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires everyone to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, there is also one mediator between God and humankind, Christ Jesus, himself human, who gave himself a ransom for all. And that's pretty stilted language, to be sure. Paul or whoever wrote 1 Timothy didn't have the luxury of an editor. But within this phrase is a powerful, beautiful truth that seems to be forgotten far too often. We are the objects of God's desire. For the purposes of salvation, yes, but still, whatever it is that is found behind and within the name of God desires us. Desires our salvation, desires our health and well-being, desires our human flourishing. And when we realize that we are desired by something, by someone beyond ourselves, then we are presented with an opportunity to see ourselves as more than just our flaws and shortcomings. And in this age of anxiety, of disconnection, even as we are more technologically connected than ever before, in an age of despair, this is the message we need to hear. And it's a message we need to reciprocate. We are already beautiful enough in the eyes of God to be the objects of God's desire. But this kind of thinking, right, this thinking of ourselves as beautiful objects of God's desire, it doesn't always come easy. That lingering cloud of self-loathing I mentioned isn't, you know, a ghostly apparition that appears only on Friday the 13th when it happens during a full moon of a month beginning with a September, you know, with the letter S, right? September, you know, so like once in a tiny fraction I feel this way. If I'm going to be honest with you, it comes more often than that. I wish it wasn't that frequent, but it spooks me more frequently than that. And I imagine that some of you are haunted by a similar maleficence when you are alone with your thoughts and you have no need to project an image of togetherness. To embrace the radical truth of this idea that we are objects of God's desire, to internalize this message such that we can ultimately believe that it is true about ourselves, it requires a certain level of honesty and truthfulness about what is hiding inside of us. And when that kind of honesty is mustered, when that kind of truthfulness takes over and leads us to give a name to whatever hides within us, then something powerful happens. The narrative of our life begins to shift. And when we dwell on the goodness of God towards us, that unquenchable desire for our wholeness and our freedom, when that becomes the primary lens through which we see ourselves, we can move from being haunted by our shortcomings to being hallowed by the superabundance of grace. Telling the truth about ourselves, or at least telling the truth about what we believe about ourselves, because those things are often two very different things, frees us from the chains of deception. It makes space within our heart to replace that narrative of unworthiness with a narrative of beauty. Storyteller, master storyteller, Stephen King wrote in his book Salem's Lot, "If a fear cannot be articulated, it cannot be conquered." And there's deep truth in that. There's gospel, there's good news in that. You know, maybe we fear that the lies that we tell about ourselves, or the lies that we believe about ourselves, are really and truly the absolute bottom line truth. But that fear, that lie, can only be conquered when we risk vulnerability in naming the thing that haunts us from within. But not just naming it in silence, naming it in a space like this, within the context of an encounter with a loving God, a God who took on flesh to join in our humanity, who ultimately emptied himself in death, offering salvation and grace and mercy and all of those other loaded theological terms that we have become numb to. This is right and is acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires everyone to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. There is one God. There is also one mediator between God and humankind, Christ Jesus, himself human, who gave himself a ransom for all. But maybe there's a greater fear lying within our hearts. Not only the fear that we might actually be the lies that we believe about ourselves, or tell ourselves, or internalize from the mouths of others, but there's another kind of fear, right? The fear that if we risk being vulnerable, if we risk being open about our flaws, or whatever we believe to be our flaws, if we risk this vulnerability, then the acceptance that we so desperately need, it won't just elude us, but it will actually be withheld from us. Every single one of us craves acceptance. It's a basic human need. Needs the affirmations that come from our fellow human beings, and more existentially, that come from God. But the fear of such acceptance remaining elusive comes upon us, and it whispers into our ears like a little cartoon devil on our shoulders. The only difference is this is a cartoon devil that actually has power, because the whisper, it comes to our ears sounding suspiciously like our own voice. And it becomes all the more easy to believe that it's the truth. You know, that kind of fear is the monster locked away in the basement of our hearts. And we know that it's there, but for fear of the havoc it can wreak, we leave it chained up, disavowing its existence, wishing, my God, how we wish that it would simply go away. But in our disavowal, it wreaks a different kind of havoc. Because our lives become ordered by the intricate dance we make around the basement, as it were. We acclimate to living life orbiting our pain and our self-loathing and our fear of isolation and denial and our insecurities and all of the voices that come to remind us that we aren't worthy, we aren't worthy. We orbit that and we avert our gaze and we attempt to render it powerless, but its gravity ensnares us nevertheless. And the only thing that can free us from this unholy orbit, this fear, is, simply put, grace. Grace which offers to us a very different way of seeing the world, of seeing ourselves, of seeing our neighbors. Grace which comes to us as the gift we didn't earn, but is offered to us anyhow and demands no repayment. Grace which reminds us that we are more than the worst things we say about ourselves. It reminds us that we are more than the worst things said about us by others. Grace, the oasis in the desert of life. Grace, that rearranging of the melody of our life from a minor key to a major, taking what we think is the nothingness of who we are and resolving it into something beautiful, something bold and bright, something, somebody worth celebrating. That's grace. So all of you, all of your pain, all of your worry, all of your fear, all of your wounds, all of your scars, everything, bring them here. And expose him to the light of grace and bear witness to grace's curative power. The power of this story of God's desire for you in all of your human peculiarity. Bear witness to the power of grace found in well-worn and tired scriptures that yet have new light and new truth to show us. This is right and is acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires everyone to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And the truth, at least as I understand it, for whatever that's worth, boils down to this. You are a beloved child of God, beautiful to behold. You are loved. You are holy. You are good. You are worthy. You are not miserable. You are the object of God's desire. And nothing, not hellfire, nor haunted self-reflection, not the lies that we tell or the lies that others tell about us, not the scars of the past, nor the fresh wounds of the present, nor the wounds that will come in the future. None of this can take this gift from you. You are the object of God's unquenchable desire. You are accepted. All that we must do, the only work necessary, as it were, is to accept that we are already accepted. Amen.